Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 81 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 16, Macedonian Vision, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, saints of the Most High God. I do welcome you, everyone here today. Glad you're here with us at New Life, and most of all, glad that you're here with us in the presence of God. Amen. For us to come together as believers of like-mindedness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is what unites us and brings us together. In the Jewish nation, you know, God basically gave the Jewish nation 10 commandments to follow. And so then I've taught you this before, but then they created what's called the Talmud. And that is a volume, I've got 20 books of the Babylonian Talmud. There's actually the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. And just the Babylonians over his 20 books in a volume of laws and rules that they were to keep so they wouldn't break the Ten Commandments. Sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? But nonetheless, they created all these rules so they would not break the Ten Commandments. And I guess the question is, you know, the scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself, love God. If you'll do these two things, you're pretty much done it all. And what that means is when we come to the realization of what that means to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God, that sounds pretty simplistic, but it's obvious that it's pretty deep because it's something that none of us have obtained. But we are working at it. Amen. We are working at it. And it's amazing to me with the gospel, which is what we have in common, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he died, shed his blood for our redemption, that message is what unites us. It's amazing to me of how many Christian Talmuds we have created to keep us all divided. And they're usually basically man-made ideologies. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not that difficult. It's pretty simple. The hard part is to live it out. We can quote it very easily, but living it out's another message. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 16, as the Apostle Paul and his band of new believers, if you will, were combing the countryside. With taking this gospel of Jesus Christ, he was taking a gospel that nobody had ever heard. But for some reason, whoever heard it knew it was good news. And so my question is, when we give the gospel, do those that are listening to us receive it as a good news? It's good news gospel, not a condemnation gospel. It's a freeing gospel. And so it lets us know there's different ways to present the same gospel. You've been to a car dealership, and one guy you could probably buy 10 cars from. You don't need but one. And you go to another dealership, and the salesman will run you off before you get into the door. It's all called presentation. It's presentation. And the guy that can sell you 10 cars believes in his cars. And for some reason, you feel like you need more than you need. And that's the way it is with the gospel. When it's in here, truly in here, not here. I do wish I had a little more up here, but what I've observed by the some that are a whole lot smarter than me, I guess I'm not too smart because I'm not that impressed because I have discovered that the intellect is not what leads us unto God, but it's about the heart. It's a different solution. It's a different problem. We got a heart problem, and that's what the gospel speaks to. So as the Apostle Paul was leading us in this book of Acts, I'm going to begin today's teaching, lesson 81, chapter 16. If you go into our archives and under videos and media, last week's was number 80. You know, I always like to put up famous people. I'll put up one today and see if anybody knows who he is. He's been in the news this week and a tragedy. He was actually murdered, martyred, whichever way you want to say it. They both are true. And is Charlie Kirk. And so I pulled out some sayings that he's had. He's got a bunch of them. So we could quote from Charlie for a long time. Some of them I'm not sure that you could use in a church because he's so direct and honest. Well, you could have laughed or cried right there. Either one would have been sufficient. He was very, very straightforward. Charlie was basically a preacher of the gospel. He was definitely a preacher, go to college campuses, would preach the gospel, would enter into debate. I will have to say his intellectual capacity was, bar none, one of the best I've ever seen as far as retaining information and facts and incredible debater, but it's hard to see somebody with that much intellect to be also that sold out to God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I saw one interviewed, of course, this was several years ago before he was shot and murdered, but they asked him, said, well, what do you want to be known for? He said, I want to be known for being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he could be known for so many other things. Charlie's just 31 years old. He started his first Christian organization at 14. He started Turning Point, which is now one of the biggest organizations out there, at 18. So by 31, he had accomplished a lot. There's tremendous, so many nations out there over this past week have had vigils in honor of this young man. But what he was known for was his boldness with the gospel. Here's one of his quotes. Never give up, never surrender, and always go for the win. That being interpreted is determination. Now, how can you go for the win? It's because you know you got the truth. Problem with us sometimes as Christians, we're not convinced we have the truth. So therefore, it's hard to be convincing in our debate and conversations. Until we come to a point of absolute truth in the Word of God and in the message of Jesus, we'll never be a good presenter or a debater of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am far more interested in what God wants from me than what I want from God. I thought that was an interesting quote from Charlie Kirk. Greatness, on the other hand, requires the liberty and the drive to make the most of yourself. Greatness. If you believe in something, you need to have the courage to fight for those ideas and not run away from them or try and silence them. You know, in Christianity, I have experienced in my life being in a meeting or even in a conversation where some Christians were bolder than I. I'm sure nobody in this room is guilty of this. When other Christians were more bolder than I. And it would embarrass me. I would draw up. I think, oh, they're just a little too forward. They're a little too harsh. At 72, I'm here to tell you, you can't embarrass me now. You can't embarrass me anymore. Matter of fact, I might embarrass you at 72 because I'm much bolder at 72 than I was at 32. I always felt like, you know, I can speak for most of us, we go through this part of our Christian life in the beginning that we want to make the gospel or the message of Jesus palatable to the world so they'll receive him. Well, let me give you Bible. Unless the gospel offends you, you will not be saved. The gospel is offensive. Charlie has a quote I put up here about that very thing. Here's what he says. Just because you are offended doesn't mean you're right. Charlie Kirk. And the truth is, Charlie was right most of the time, though the takeaway is he would tend to offend many and with the gospel and with truth. Charlie is one man, but yet he touched a lot of different lives. He was a leader of a lot of different lives. A lot of people just want to get mad and fight or shoot or whatever. Charlie's faith in Christ was so absolute, he didn't have to get mad. He knew in what he believeth, and he knew the truth. But yet he delivered it. So I honor Charlie Kirk this morning in this place as a man of God, as a martyr in our lifetime, in our country, not that far from here. We have a Christian martyr. He was martyred for the reason of preaching the gospel. Now, sometimes we had people that were martyred because they were just offended. Somebody gets riled up. But there's another one, to be martyred by evil, not by stupidity. He stood for the gospel, and evil is what took him out. And you could say, well, where was God? Well, the only thing I can tell you is God doing what I know God does. When someone's martyred, it's as a seed has been planted in the ground. I felt the Spirit right there. It's when a seed is planted. The question is, how many apple trees are in one apple seed? It's unmeasurable. Same way with a martyr. When someone's martyred, a seed goes into the ground, it dies, yet it sprouts up, brings forth a great harvest. Sounds like a hard way to do things, but God is God, you know. And it's hard for us. But in all honesty, to me, Charlie was one of the leaders in our colleges and in our nation and in the world. You wouldn't believe how impressed he was, how much he impressed the world. I just couldn't help but feel like that God was going to raise up. I should have put it on the slide, didn't think about it. had this youth group that had already made t-shirts about Charlie. Maybe some of y'all saw it online. And this youth group stood out there and they took a picture of him and it said, "We are now Charlie Kirk." They were saying, "We are now going to pick up this banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ." You think of Charlie Kirk, you don't think of the man, you think of his message. And the message was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's already begun. The seed has been planted, or will be in the next day or two. Memorial service is a week from yesterday on a Saturday. Already it has begun. To the many that will be raised up out of his martyrdom, it will engage many. Now, Charlie, there again, is a marker, a biblical marker, is a prophetic type person. I've said this before. My son said to me one time, "Well, Daddy, everything doesn't mean something." And I said, "Well, son, I wish it didn't, but it does. Everything does mean." So Charlie Kirk was a leader, one of the main leaders. He was the main message, had absolutely no fear. And yet he was taken out, I know, by evil, and I know God will make good of that. But also you can say, "Well, why did God allow that to happen?" Well, it's there again, Charlie Kirk's just another man, but he was a symbol of what was going to take place as far as the gospel of Christ. Do I think that something will shift there? I do. I think we'll have a spiritual shift, or have had a shift since Charlie was martyred. It just shifts spiritual things. And usually, and that a lot of people don't like this, that as Christians, you know, we're all looking to get to Friday so we can have the weekend. We're all looking to, if you're older, you're looking for retirement so we can finally lay back and not get up until we want to. We're all looking for vacation. We're all looking for times that we can say, "Okay, I can take it easy now." But I'm sorry, we're in war. We're in spiritual warfare. We're in war times, and we're going to get into Paul and show how they were in spiritual warfare. We can say spiritual warfare, but it doesn't mean spiritual warfare isn't played out on the earth. That doesn't just move it into the spiritual realm, and it doesn't affect here. As you'll see, the Apostle Paul, in the teaching that I'll probably not get to today, but in the next week or two, where the Apostle Paul delivered a woman of a demon. Well, the demon was playing out of the spiritual landscape that we can't see, but it was manifested upon the earth. So we don't just say, "Well, I battle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers." That's the truth. It's talking about flesh and blood. I don't battle with you. But let me tell you something. If a demon has taken you over, I'm not battling with you, but I'm battling with your demon because it's expressing itself. And so my point is, even though, yes, we don't battle flesh and blood. And that's true, but sometimes Christians believe, well, all the battle's up here, and so we just live life down here and it doesn't affect anything. No, that's not what that verse is meaning. It's giving you understanding of the spiritual landscape. Nowhere does it say it doesn't hit the earth, because it does hit the earth. That's Charlie Kirk, and I'll move on. But I think this has been a shift now since this has happened, and it needs to be a shift for the good. It needs to be to inspire us all. I'm sure when the devil woke up in the morning, he probably said, "Oh no, is Charlie awake yet?" That's how much he rattled the gates of hell. The question is, I'm not saying we're to be like a Charlie Kirk, but I am saying to have those convictions of our faith and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I wouldn't go to a college campus and talk to college students about the gospel of the grace of God. Main reason I wouldn't is I'd have to get my spirit man in shape to do it, because I'd be mad in about 10 minutes. So I'm either not the man for the job, which the truth is, that's just how much work I'd have to do on my spirit man to do what he did. But let's take it as something to encourage us. But at the same time, let's see where we are. We are in spiritual warfare here. It's real. I wish I could tell you every day's Disney World, but that's not the book I'm reading. I'm reading this book right here. And I don't like to be a doom and gloom man, but I am a man that does believe we win. We always win. That's positive. It's a positive message. Didn't say it'd be easy. But we will always are. We're on the winning side. We are on the right side of good and evil. Amen. So let's look at them here as we go into the book of Acts here this morning. picking up where we left off is we're going to start here in 16, if you got your Bibles, or if you'd like to watch it on the slides, it's fine. But as we start here in verse 12 and 13, Paul and Silas are going to Philippi here, you see, in verses 12 and 13. We just came through verses, let's see, this is 12 and 13. We just came through verses 9, 10, and 11. All right, verses 9, 10, and 11 is where Paul has this vision. Now, just think of Paul. There was spiritual warfare going on with Paul, just like it is now. Matter of fact, we're battling the same demons that he did. There's no difference. So I had to back up a little bit to a few verses just to set the landscape again of this vision that Paul had. Now, we know that Paul started down here in Jerusalem. Here's the red line. Follow it. He came all the way up through here, all the way up through here, all the way up to Antioch. Then he started going up to Bethany, up through there, which he didn't really have to go. But anyway, so he gets out and he goes up back and goes out here to Troas. But he's given a vision of direction as he's doing this missionary journey. One point that I tried to make last week was the Apostle Paul did not, you would think, if you're sent on a mission by God, that you would just go in a straight line. But God did not give the Apostle Paul all of the information. He didn't give him, you're going to Macedonia, when he left Jerusalem. He just said, take off, go. Here's how the things of the Spirit like this work. I know most of you have never owned cows, and I can just say to you, you are the blessed population of the planet. I have fooled with cows my entire life. And if you have cows, I got over 700, and if you have that many, you're going to have some get out from time to time, or every other day, ever which phrase you want to use. Now, is to get one or two out or three is not so bad, but if you get 20 or 30 out, you got a mess. And especially if the lead cow didn't get out. You can hear my drift there. You're looking for the lead cow. You try to catch the lead cow, and usually the rest of them will follow it back. If the lead cow's still in the fence bawling and hollering, it doesn't help anything, and everybody else is just scattering. But then at the same time, if you have them get out into a wheat field, they won't go anywhere because they're standing there eating the wheat. Now, do you know it's harder to get up a group of cows in a wheat field than it is scattered, because scattered cows are at least moving. Now, here's the point. You can direct a moving cow. You can direct it to where you want it to go. But if one decides not to move, you can't do a thing with it. You can't give it any direction. Why? It's not going anywhere. In the Scriptures, it leads us to this idea that as long as we're moving, God will direct us, but He doesn't direct you till you move. Now think about that, because most of us want enough, okay, God. God says, okay, God, where are we going? When are we going to be there? How long is this going to take? Well, this person's come into your life that you don't want to fool with. So God, all right, God, I'll fool with him, but I'm not going to fool with him but for 3 weeks. I mean, that's what we do. Paul knew a secret. He said yes to God, and he started moving. You can be at this church, you can say, well, I don't know what to do here. Well, just start, get in somebody's way. Just start moving. Say, well, I hadn't been introduced. Okay. Get in somebody's way. Start moving. Don't wait on the invitation from man. Move on the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God and just start moving, because you can direct a cow that's moving. You can even put them back up in the fence. But if they're in the wheat field eating and don't want to move, you're in trouble. Paul knew a secret. He just moved. Well, as you follow his journey here, he's all over the blame map. Paul wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. So Paul goes all the way up here, and he's wanting to go to Asia, so he comes back down here, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, take a right. And Paul's wanting to go down. Listen, Paul got sick. He got beaten. A lot of things happened to the Apostle Paul, and God used it all as directional to get him to where he wanted him to go. Does God use pain to direct us? Well, if you're standing in a wheat field and not moving anywhere, the answer is yes. So what do I do to a cow that won't move in the wheat field? I got what's called a hot shot. And to your animal lovers, it doesn't hurt that bad. Let me try it on you. You can make a cow move with a hot shot. Paul, he moved. He didn't always go to the right places, but the part we don't understand is in Christianity, The Lord speaks to us and He guides us and He leads us. Paul did more ministry on his way to where he was going than he did when he got there. So it's about taking the next step. And so what we're looking for as Christians is the next step from the Spirit. How do you follow that next step? It's what's the desire of you, what's in your heart. Well, I would like to try this or try that. You start stepping in that direction. King David, when he wrote in the Psalms, he said, the word of God is a lamp unto his feet. And y'all have heard a message on it, I'm sure. A lamp just lights the next step. As you're walking, it's illuminated. The next step is lit. The Apostle Paul knew that. Greatest writer in our New Testament today because he moved. This is, I had to back up. This is a couple verses to get us up to speed, so we'll go quickly. And they passing by Mysia, which is right there. You see that? Now remember, Paul wanted to go here. There's Thyatira. We went over that. Your seven churches, the Revelation's in here. Paul was wanting to head into that territory. He knew a lot of spiritual stuff was going to happen there, but it wasn't his job there. So he got over into here. And it says he came down to Troas. And then it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Where was he? He was in Troas. Well, look at all of this mess here he went through all the way up through here. And he got to Troas, and God says, okay, here's where I want you to go. Well, there's a whole lot of activity happening over here. But now there's going to be a lot of activity in the future there also. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Macedonia, which is right there. See Macedonia? This vision provides the divine direction that leads Paul and his companions to shift their mission from Asia, which is over in here, to Europe, and resulted in the beginning of the Christian church in Macedonia with the conversion of Lydia in Philippi. Now, it begins with the conversion of who? Lydia in Philippi. Now, we're going to get in that right up here is Philippi. Actually, Lydia is actually from Thyatira. That's where she's actually from. Pray tell, what's she doing way up there? I guess the Holy Spirit led her up there too. Because they run into Lydia, and we'll find that he runs into Lydia and a bunch of women praying down by the river. The gospel was first preached at a woman's Bible study at the river. The first place the gospel was preached in Europe, in the West, was a woman's Bible study. First convert was Lydia. That is where this mission, Lydia was converted there in Philippi. Philippi is actually in the upper end of Macedonia. See here, that's still considered Macedonia. The way the Lord does things is the message was preached in the West at a woman's Bible study. And Lydia, we'll see, was in her home. As missionaries came through, she would house them. And so basically, you got from this woman's Bible study, the whole gospel came to the West, and that's where it was birthed, and that's what we're going to see here. They were getting close to crossing the Dardanelles. I didn't do that straight, which we went over that, which is right in here. Get over there to that body of water. Crossing Dardanelles straight. Macedonia is located across the Dardanelles in Greece and what we call Europe, which is over here is Macedonia. The Dardanelles is a dividing line between Asia and Europe. I meant to look it up, but I didn't. I think that's actually just a strait. You can float from the Black Sea through here. So anyway, so we see Paul here. When he crosses over here, we went over that little island. I'll not do that again, where the pagan gods were. And he went and stayed overnight there. Then they went on to there. And of course, there's Macedonia. Now let's go on to the rest of the vision here. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. So Paul finally got his charge. Go to Macedonia. So there's Macedonia again. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, which is right through here, and that is that body of water, if you can see it. They went straight course through there. And the next day on to Neapolis, which is, Neapolis is right there, which is the seaport of Philippi. So they went straight to Troas, right from there where he got the vision. Then they went straight up to that seaport. Neapolis is the port city of Philippi, which is right above it. Now, this is where we pick up. He had the vision. He knows where he's going now. He's going to Macedonia. He gets to Philippi, which is Macedonia. It's in the upper right-hand corner. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. I wish I knew my history or I could remember. Philippi, there was a famous Roman siege that went on there. Maybe Trevor would remember it. Famous Roman siege there. I'm not smart enough to remember, so I might come back to that a little bit next week, but it's very important for a reason. Which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now look at this one. His arrival is about 20 years after the church of Jerusalem was founded. So I told you how this book in Acts, how many it covers 32 years. Well, from time of Acts chapter 2 until now, we're 20 years later. When you're reading the book, you think, well, that must have just been a couple years before then. No, we have read through and we've had a time lapse now of 20 years. 20 years later, the Apostle Paul arrives here in Philippi. Octavian granted Roman citizenship to Philippians when he became emperor. Octavian, didn't he come out of Caesar? Julius Caesar, I think, he got killed and all of that. I think Octavia, well, that wasn't his original name. But anyway, I'm just frustrating you and myself, so I'll go on. When he became emperor, Paul must have been somewhat confused as the Holy Spirit directed him at Macedonia, which he was up here. Why was he confused? He wanted to preach the gospel, so he passed through Syria, Sicily, and came to Derbe, Lystra, and there he met Timothy. He came all this way up through here to Sicily, to Lystra, Derbe, which is over here where he meets Timothy, and then he gets all the way over here to Philippi, Macedonia. He went all these cities and all this way. Now, it's not to say he wasn't somewhat directed by the Holy Ghost, but what he was doing was retracing his steps, even though he didn't come this way the first time, but he was still retracing steps starting right in here of his first missionary journey, and that's what he wanted to do. He took another direction and went into Galatia. Then he felt to go to Bethany. So there was Galatia. He came here, as I've told you, went up to here. Then he came back down into this region here. There's Bethany. It says he went up to Bethany, and then he came back down into Asia. There's Galatia, went up to Bethany. Paul wanted to go to Asia, but was forbidden, so Paul goes to Troas when he has a vision, and from there on to Samanthrus, Neapolis, and Philippi, which is he went from there to there, and then to Philippi. So that traces his steps. My main point is, he didn't get the vision till Troas. All of this was led through the Holy Spirit till he got the vision. And the way he was led through here, and I could point it out if we went into all of Paul's writings, that's the reason I call this studying the book of Acts, inserting Paul's writings. I could show you a lot of the things. He got sick, he got beaten, he had all kinds of things that he used as directional where he needed to go, and they weren't all sweet little love notes on which way to go. He had to read what was actually happening to him, and God allowed that to happen. The Holy Spirit forbade him from preaching in Asia, which is right here, in which we've talked about this, but drove him on to Troas, Neapolis, and then to Philippi. It is obvious he was on the correct route, as it was vindicated by the results, and we'll see in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth, which is over in this area. Did I put pointers? I guess I didn't. And how was the Holy Spirit guiding Paul? By circumstances, difficult things, dark things, and by disappointing things. You didn't know God was guiding you the whole time, did you? I can prove that in Paul's writings. God used that. So that's the reason as Christians, when something is difficult or is not going our way, we need to first say, we know, all right, what am I to see in this? I need to find something here. Charlie Kirk got shot and killed and martyred. That's a bad thing, it seems to me, and it is on a human level. But at the same time, I'm to look at this and I'm to take it directionally. Directionally, it causes me as a person to step up to more courage, to step up to more boldness as an individual. I think it also speaks to the condition of the country. Do I think that the condition of the country is bad? No, I think the condition of the country is going to have a level of explosion now. That's the way God does things. So my point is, Christians, this is a church, this is a Bible study, if you will. And the goal is to teach us, how do we follow the Holy Spirit? We say, well, follow the Holy Spirit. Well, that's all good, but how do you do that? What's actually, well, I'm just showing you, I probably should have took more time and some more of Paul's writings and showing you how God used these circumstances, difficult things, dark things even happened. The killing of Charlie Kirk's truly dark. And by disappointing things. Anybody been disappointed? I've been disappointed quite a bit. How many at your last disappointment say, glory, hallelujah, God's speaking? It's all in us being taught and understanding as Christians what we've signed up for here. And every now and then we'll get a vision, but a lot of times you got to go through all this other to get to Troas. I said to God, can't we get to Troas? Come on, God. Can you not give me a vision or a little help here? These circumstances of life is going to kill me. And then the Holy Ghost says, yeah, well, that's kind of the deal. It's supposed to. And for us to trust Him. But at the same time, when these things happen in life, we're supposed to move in a direction. I mean, if I go to somebody's house and, you know, they pull a gun on me, said, I want you to leave, I'm going to change my direction. I've been persuaded. I'm going to now move. Well, you can tone it down from that, and you can feel things that are acceptance and rejection. Sometimes I have experienced rejection. The Holy Spirit said, no, go another step further in. And I'm like, well, Lord, I'm kind of taking my life in my own hands here, aren't I? But anyway, I want us to capture. You can say as husband and wife, you got sharp with each other. Said something you shouldn't have. Hurt my feelings. Well, that's just an opportunity to see God's trying to show you something. Something's not right here. Now, you can get all personal. Say, well, you hurt my feelings, and bless God, deal. You retract that statement. Give me $100 and a pass go card. I'm not going to let you back into my life, which is pretty childish, don't you think? But a Christian can read the times. A Christian can read what's going on around him. A Christian can view and look at. A lot of people say, well, don't look at the news. I look at the news. I want to read what's going on out there. You say, well, Alan, it's fake news. I can read fake news. I know what's fake and what's not. Holy Ghost is teaching me. And I want to know. I do want to know. Do I think we need to spend this whole lot of time on it? I don't. I told you a couple of weeks ago, something very simple, but yet it's profound if you listen to it. We had back in my day when I was growing up, I remember when we got our first television. Not everybody in here remember their first. Raise your hand if you remember your first television. Okay, about half of us. That tells our age, doesn't it? But just think a minute. Things are in plain sight more than we think. Tell a vision. I'm going to tell you a vision. Paul had to go to Troas to get one. Well, I'm over in here and I need a vision, so I'm going to the television. It's man-made vision. Then I got to turn it to the right channel. Well, the Apostle Paul runs in right up here in Philippi, a demon-possessed woman, and she's a channeler. So I got to turn my television to the right channel to get the right program. So I can watch a program to program me from the channeler, and it's telling me their vision. Now, am I thinking that you need to go blow up all your TVs? I didn't say that, even though I personally don't own one, but I didn't say that. Because I've got a phone and a computer, and it's all vision, it's all television. Nonetheless, I want us to see, I'm not saying the television is the demon, I'm just saying what comes across it can be. It can be channeled, it can be trying to program us and all these things. I want to be channeled by the Holy Ghost, and I want to be programmed by the Word of God, and we can use it for those things also. But we need to be sharp as Christians and be able to read the signs of the times and read when God's directing us or not. Sometimes you'll have a feeling in here of the Holy Ghost. And Holy Ghost says, time for you to change jobs. It's just a feeling. The Holy Ghost shows you where you need to go, ask for a job. And you can say, well, I don't know if that's God or not. But the only thing I can tell you what it's not if you don't go. But I can tell you if it's God or not if you go. Now, I personally believe it's God. You say, well, Alan, what if I don't get a job? I think whoever's on the other end messed up. Not everybody follows the Holy Spirit. But we can follow the Holy Spirit. Just because you got rejected means you didn't get that job. I believe you're supposed to have that job, and I believe the other person missed it, and I believe the Holy Ghost will take you, send you on. It's like he did the Apostle Paul. He maybe went over through here, but then the Holy Spirit, you'll be bumped to another place, a circumstance. Somebody will come up to you and say, go over here and check this person. All of those things can be, you say, well, Alan, some of it could be by the enemy, couldn't it? Well, I say, well, yeah, of course it could. But you can tell by the taste of it if it's God or not. You know if somebody comes with you, it's a good spirit or bad spirit. Well, you need to go over here. You're like, I don't sense that being God. I don't sense the Holy Spirit in this. Or if you'll hurry up, so-and-so is going to get a job, but if you hurry up and get in front of them, you can get it instead of them. It's not quite God's leadership, right? So as Christians, and especially in this day and time we're living in, all I'm saying here this morning is the Apostle Paul had to use circumstances, difficult times, dark things, and disappointing things to guide him all the way through here till he finally got a vision of God saying, now, I want you to go to Macedonia, which he was about already there when he gave him the vision. So you have to say, what good was it? It was a lot of good because Paul learned how to follow the Spirit of God through all this. He got to Troas and he gave him the vision. Now, here's my point. A lot of people want a vision. Without a vision, people perish. A lot of people want a vision before they'll go forward. I'm telling you and suggesting you need to go forward. Somewhere down the road, God will give you the vision. That's what I'm saying. That's not taught in a textbook. It's taught in a holy book, not taught in a textbook. Because a lot of people are waiting on the vision. And God says, just go, and he'll direct our path. Now let's move on. So there, of course, is the Thessalonica. You can see, and now you know all of these books that he has written, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Philippians. He'll be going around here to all these places. He'll end up coming all the way down here to Athens. Isn't that interesting? And then Corinth, you see, is right over in there. So a lot of these books that Paul writes to these people are on this second missionary journey, and I'll be showing you more of those. Now, what's really fun is, probably what I should have done, I still could to a point, is when we got to these books and these places, then you need to insert in your Bible. In my Bible, I have Corinthians here, Galatians here, in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, I insert Paul's writings where they are in his trip. Does that make sense? So if he's over here in Philippi, well, I want to know what he was preaching. Well, I'll go to the book of Philippians, and I know what he was saying over there. Or Corinth, or whatever. When I get around that part of the missionary journey, I know which book to go to see what he's preaching. And I understand more, and I spend more time off of maps and stuff than most people, but I promise you, those that's been here every Sunday, you're getting more of an idea in your mind about this journey. Because I overdo it. And by overdoing it, by repetition, it'll start sinking in. It'll start having a marker. Now, being able to do a visual like this map, believe it or not, this visual of this picture of this map causes us to retain Scripture. And I'll show you how that works here in just a minute. The Holy Spirit forbid him from preaching in Asia, which is there, but drove him on to Troas and Epaphras and to Philippi, which is right there. It is obvious he was on the correct route, as it was validated by the results as we had. The attitude of the one to be guided must be that of one who wants to be led. If you want to be led, is the only requirement to start moving. If you don't want to be led, that means you're the cow out there in the wheat field. You just want to eat grass. You just want to eat wheat. That's all you want to do. Well, if you're in that place and you don't want to be led, guess what? Don't step out. If you have a desire to be led, step out. And I promise you that the Lord will lead you. He's going to lead you, no telling how long. I promise you, you'll get a vision sooner or later. It might take years. But like Paul, you will get that vision. And there are those places there on that west side. He's over into Europe now. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. We see here that it was through a woman's prayer group that the gospel entered Europe. Now, if you have a problem with women and God, you're going to have to take it up with God because he didn't have any problem with it. It took 10 adult male Jews to equal the synagogue, or which is also called a minion. It took that many Jewish men. It just so happens, it says that they went out to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made and sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So they ran into a woman's Bible study. We're going to pick up with the woman's Bible study next week, same time, same place. And if there's any male chauvinist in here, if you ever wanted to see what God could do with a bunch of women, you need to be here next week. And we'll see what the Word of God says. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I ask and pray for anything I've said that's not correct, not of you, that'd fall to the ground. If anything that's been said is truthful and of the Spirit of the living God, that would be quickened to our souls and to our spirits, that we might be raised up as a people, people that love God, people that serve God, and a people that are going to live for God. Be with us in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.